evening. Wonderful to come together to study God's word. We have this opportunity to worship, to praise his name, sing out, and to just simply be here for each other also. This evening, I would like to go forth, and the title of the lesson is Finding the Needle in the Haystack. The world is a big place. It's a big place that God has made, and he has set many people upon this earth. Started with Adam and Eve, two people, but as time has gone by, we know that man has multiplied and the earth is covered with people. And as that has happened, many have gone forth, and there are a lot of different teachings about faith. Teachings about the truth, teachings about the church, teachings about God, about Christ. And sometimes it's like finding the needle in the haystack. Something that can be very difficult to do when you're trying to find something small in a big pile. So I want to ask that you open up your Bibles to follow along as we go through the words of God. First thing I want to bring out is that the word of God will always be. The word, not just the word, but his church. The word of God will always be in his church. Will always be. It is something that cannot be taken out of this world. It will always be there. So it is something that can be found. It's not something that has went away. It's not something that is going to go away. If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking there and in verse 21. Actually, go back with me. Go back to verse 22. We're going to read our way up to verse 25. Verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Here it talks about how we as mankind will wither away. We will not last forever here on earth. And the flowers do not last forever here on earth. And in the end, all things upon this earth will be destroyed. But it brings out this one point twice in these verses, in verse 23 and in verse 25, that the word of God lives and abides forever. That it will endure forever. And so from the time that the gospel was written, that the men wrote these things down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, it still abides today. We still have the truth. We believe and trust in God that he has kept his word and that he has delivered it. And that it continues today. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and looking there and in verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Heaven and earth will, but the words of our Lord will again endure till the end. We can have confidence that the truth is out there. That the truth, the law of liberty, the way to heaven is something that still exist today. That is something that we can find, and we can find his church also. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when our Lord stated that he will build his church, speaking upon the confession of Peter, as he made the point that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that as Jesus is asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" Then Jesus makes his confession, or Peter makes his confession, that "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death will not prevail against the Lord's church. Here Hades, speaking of torment, or the middle ground there, torment and paradise, he says that the death will not prevail against his church. The church will continue forever. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, here in Hebrews, it going forth and kind of talking about when they were up on the mountain, and you can picture as you're reading the context of these verses here, that they were up on the mountain and the Lord spoke and the earth shook and trembled. Read what it says about his kingdom, though. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So here it says, the kingdom which cannot be shaken, it cannot be broken, it cannot be destroyed. The kingdom of God, which is the Lord's church, it cannot be shaken. Again, so when we're saying, go and seek and find His church, it's out there. We can find the truth and we can find the Lord's church because it still is here today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading there and in verse 24, it says, then comes the end. Again, speaking of the end of time. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God. And again, what is the kingdom? The church is His kingdom. The kingdom to God. When it comes to the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. And so here, speaking about the end of time, when we all die and everything comes to that end, that Jesus will give the kingdom back to His Father, that He'll give His authority back to the Father. And so again, in a mindset, as we think about that, that means the kingdom, His church, will last forever. Eternity. And so as we're continuing in this world, since the time that our Lord established His church, since Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they spoke in tongues, and Peter preached his lesson. I'm sure the other apostles went forth and started preaching also, as about 3,000 people end up getting baptized. That same church exists today. I have faith that that's the church that we are part of. I truly believe that we are in the Lord's church exists today. The point we have to ask, though, if Satan can't destroy the church, if Satan can't get rid of the Word of God, if Satan can't go forth and just completely destroy these things, then what can he do? What is his best scenario to try to stop? Because that is what he's trying to do, right? He's out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The thing is, Satan can't get rid of the Word of God. He can't destroy it. God is going to make sure it lasts forever. He can't destroy the Lord's kingdom. The Lord's kingdom will be victorious. And so what's the next best thing that Satan can do, that he has done, that he continuously does? Turn along with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and looking there and in verse 1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So here it says, because of deceiving spirits, because of the doctrines of demons. And again, it's not saying that we're going to have this demon with pitchfork coming and trying to pull us aside. But because of false teachings and deceiving words, people are going to be led astray. Because there are false teachings out there. There are false teachings that are going to pull people away from God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 13, if you will, in verse 38. As it reads here, it says, the fields of the world is the good seed. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom of, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares gather together, and burned in fire, so it will be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth in the Son of the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So what has Satan done? What is Satan doing as the explanation here? Well, again, the field is the world. It's the people. We are the field. God has his seed that he's out there planting, that we should be out there planting, taking the word of God and teaching the truth, planting his word. But Satan also has his seed. The devil also has a seed that he is sowing, trying to get his seed to grow instead of the Lord's. You see, again, as the world continues, Satan continues to put out their other teachings. He continues to put out his teachings, his doctrines, his churches, that many get caught up in following. The problem is that sometimes it's hard to see which is which. It's hard to see that one might be evil, might be bad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and reading here in verse 14, it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And you see here, Satan has transformed himself to an angel of light. He appears to be good. He appears to be teaching out of a kind and loving heart. And therefore, it says, his ministers do the same thing. Why wouldn't they? That they believe that they are teaching what is good and right, and they do it in the name of the Lord. Therefore, pull so many people aside from the truth. I want to give an analogy real quick. I thought about bringing stuff to demonstrate it, but I didn't. But I thought about bringing a bucket, is what I thought about doing. I was going to bring a bucket. The bucket represents the world. I have one mindset of what to do next, but then I was given a thought on, and I liked it, the other thought. And so I pulled this away from another preacher, and I pulled it away from someone else on how to change it up. But I got a bucket. If I had a bucket up here, and it represents the world, then I have one Easter egg that had a good piece of gold in it. And I would tell Dathan he had to hide the Easter egg so that no one else could find it. But you can't take it out of the bucket. How do you hide that Easter egg from everybody else when they come up to find it? It's going to be hard. The best way to hide it would be find a lot of other eggs and fill that bucket up with other eggs. And to do the best you can, because I'd be allowed to go forth and tell them, hey, this egg is, let's say it's yellow. Pick a yellow egg. It's an egg that's probably, you know, maybe that big. It's probably that round. I can measure it out, tell you the weight, start giving you specific details about that egg and what's inside of it. But to hide that egg, you go forth and you start putting a bunch of other eggs in. Hopefully a lot of the same color. Maybe some that are different. You may put some other things inside of those eggs that get people distracted. A little bit of something that's not quite as worth as much. Maybe something that just has a dollar here, maybe $10 there. Some candy that, you know, that gets people's distracted. Now, understand that? That's what Satan has done. Satan has come into the world, saw that he can't destroy God's church, saw that he can't destroy the Word of God, And yet when people come in and they hear, find the church of your choice. And you go in and, well, you know, it sounds pretty similar to the Word of God because, you know, they're used in the Bible. They're preaching from the Bible. They find the verses that say you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith. One, you know, they find verses that tell us that we are saved. And they teach those things. And then they have other things inside of their worship that distract them, that make them feel good. The instruments that might be there that sound nice. And they might have some other things, that activities that'll entertain the kids. And they've got a lot of things to start drawing people in. Just as you might go through and you start searching for that one egg. But you find some other things. You know, well, that's good enough. And we'll walk away with that. That's good enough. I'll accept that, and that's fine. We don't find the one that's actually worth the most, that has the most value, that's actually going to do you something good. Because the Lord's church is the only one that is going to get you to heaven. It's the only path that we can take in order to be saved. And so we need to find that needle in the haystack. We need to find that one true egg that was in the bucket. Find the Word of God that He has sent into all the world so that all have the opportunity to be saved, that all have the opportunity to come to repentance. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us there that there is only one body. There's only one church. It tells us, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so as we've come to that understanding that there's only one body, Christ is the head of the church. For Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, Christ is the head of the church. And then there's one body. You know, we draw a stick figure, the best drawing I could probably do. But if I were to do it, you would draw one head. You would draw one body. You wouldn't draw two heads with one body. Or one head with 500 bodies. Because that's not natural. That's not the way we were made. And so God uses His Word to demonstrate to us exactly what His kingdom is, what the church is. It is God is in control. Our Lord is in control. He is the head of the church. We are to be the body. We're supposed to be doing what the head tells it to do. Our brain, our minds are what control our body, right? And that's supposed to be Christ. Christ is supposed to be commanding us, directing us, guiding us, and what we should be doing. And so when we go forth and we say we want to find His church, the Lord's church, Christ's church, then we're going to go forth and seek out one that is being led by the Lord. One that has been founded by the Lord. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this morning in the reading, the daily reading that I do every day. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so here it says, there's only one foundation in which we can be building on. Only one. And so when we go forth and we start asking questions, if you start digging deep, and you ask, all right, is this His church? When did it start? Did man start it, or does it go back through the time where we can read it in the Scriptures and say, it started here, in Acts chapter 2. It was beginning to be built there. You know, we see Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church upon this confession, upon this faith, that I am the Son of the living God. Can we see that it was years down the road, hundreds or a thousand years later, and a man comes up with a new idea. And then he starts teaching a different authority than what is proclaimed in the Word of God. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." All authority. Everything has been given to him, meaning that there's no more authority to be given out for us to go forth and do as we please. We have to receive authority through the Lord to do what we do. To say, this is the way to heaven. We have to make sure that the teachings, the doctrines, line up with the Scriptures. We have to be willing to dig deep into it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and starting there in verse 6. Here Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so here he says, I'm surprised that we are turning, that you guys are turning aside to another gospel. That's, you look out in the world, that there are those who are turning aside to other religions, other doctrines, other teachings. But then just as Paul says, but it's not really another gospel. It's just false teaching. That's what it is. It's not another truth. It is false. There's only one. And so in verse 8 it says, but even if we, myself, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what is preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so again, we have to ask those questions. You have to be willing to do that. When we go forth and someone is seeking out the Lord's church, or even if they're willing to ask us about why it is we're a member of the Church of Christ, why do we worship here? Let us be ready to give an answer for that faith that is in us. And we can tell them why it is we believe this is His church. That's why we wear that name, Church of Christ. We're just simply stating that we are His church, Christ's church. Because as we search the Scriptures, it's something that can be found. It has a name that can be found in the Scriptures in Romans 16:16. That we back up our teachings with book, chapter, and verse. That we do not build on any other foundation. That we are not being led by any other man. We don't have any governed authority telling us when we can change the rules. We always go back to the Word of God, asking, what does it have to say? What did the Lord give to us? Let us make sure that we continuously seek out to follow the path that the Lord has given to us. Don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening. If there are any here that believe that they have found that needle in the haystack, they know the truth. They have found the truth. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe and you understand that you need to put sin behind you, and you know what you must do. You know that you have to be willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And why do you wait? Why do you wait? Sometimes we find something, and then if we don't go get it right then and there, you lose it again. And then you question yourself, why didn't I grab it when I saw it? Don't let the opportunity slip away. If we're here this evening, we can assist you. We let it be known. So, amen.